voices. There are voices everywhere competing for our attention. Sometimes it's the voices we hear on the radio or on television or in books or in magazines or from the government and the politicians, from the entertainers. Sometimes it's even the voice that we have ourselves going on inside our own head. And sometimes it's just the voices from billboards and bumper stickers. But in any event, all of these voices are competing for control in our lives. All of these voices are vying to have our attention and our surrender and our allegiance. And in the midst of all of this noise, the question that we should be asking is, how do I hear the voice of God? Each one of these voices may be saying something similar to God and sometimes do mirror what God says, but how, in the midst of all of that noise, in the midst of everything that everybody is saying, how do I know what God is saying? How do I know what the one to whom I really should be giving allegiance, I really should be letting have control, how do I know what he is saying? That's what I want us to talk about this morning. I want us to hear the voice of God. Before we do that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God and Father in heaven, we want to hear you. We want to know what you are saying. Give us wisdom. Give us insight. And may we understand how to discern your voice from all of the noise that surrounds us, from all of the voices that are competing for attention that would distract us from you and what you are saying. Help us to know what you are saying. Help us this morning to drill down and know what it is that you would have us to know. And Father, may we give our allegiance to you. As Jesus is the good teacher and therefore God, so we must listen to him. We know, Father, you are God. We know you in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, are God. And we want to know what you have to say. And we want to do that. May we have that conviction no matter what anybody else does or says. We love you, Father. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, if we want to distinguish the voice of God from all the other voices that are out there, from all the noise that's going on around us, I'd like to begin by talking about the noise. I want to talk about what is not the voice of God. A lot of the things that would try to convince us that they are the voice of God, but they're really not. Now, before I give you this list, and we'll come back to this point, but before I give you this list, I'm not saying that everything, any of the folks I'm about to share with you, I'm not saying everything they say is wrong. I'm just saying we need to understand that these things are not the voice of God. Let's talk about some of these things. The culture. We need to recognize and grasp that the culture around us is not the voice of God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul wrote this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." He says, don't be conformed to this world. If you were reading in the English Standard Version, you would notice that there is a footnote. And the footnote says that the word translated by world here literally means the age that surrounds us. And whether we're talking about the pre-modern age or the modern age or the post-modern age, whether we're talking about the dark ages or the Enlightenment, whether we're talking about the Renaissance period or the Romantic period, whether we're talking about the Victorian era or the Gilded Age, we need to understand that the age that surrounds us is not the voice of God. And this is tough. This is tough because every single one of us, like it or not, are in some ways the product of our age. We are influenced by the culture, like the fish in the water does not really recognize how wet he is because it's just what he's used to. We are in the midst of an age that has a voice, And we are often unaware of how that age is impacting us and affecting us and changing our perception of everything we hear and think. It takes some fearless, thorough honesty to cut through the voice of the age and the culture that surrounds us to understand that that is not the voice of God. But just as the culture is not the voice of God, like that and similar to it, we need to understand the majority is not the voice of God. The majority is not the voice of God. Culture and majority are slightly different. We do need to understand that the culture will try to let us believe that the majority agrees with it. That the culture is the manifestation of the majority, and sometimes it is, but sometimes the culture is just the manifestation of the minority elite. Culture is kind of that subtle voice that winds its way through the entertainment and the politics and all of that stuff going on in the world around us. The majority is very simply this: sticking your finger up in the wind and seeing which way the wind is blowing. What is it that most people like? What is it that most people agree with? That's looking for the majority, because surely all of these people can't be wrong. And yet Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The voice of the majority is not the voice of God. And I'm not saying that the majority of the world, that everything they believe is completely wrong, but we just need to understand that just because a whole lot of people believe something, just because a whole lot of people accept something, just because a whole lot of people say something, does not mean it's right. The majority voice is not the voice of God. But we need to grasp the subtle influence the majority plays on us. Because it does. Think about this on the news stations that we sometimes watch. Do you know why they share polling data with us? Ostensibly, they're just giving us the news, just letting us know and informing us of the state of the union around us. That is not true at all. The reason why news stations give you the polling numbers is because they want to influence your view on things. Like this candidate, don't like that candidate. Agree with this law, eschew that law. Vote for this referendum, vote against that referendum. Why? Because the majority of your fellow Americans feel this way, and you don't want to be abnormal. That's why they share the polling data. Because we are impacted by what everybody else thinks. And wow, when the majority feels a certain way, going a different direction, that's not normal. None of us want to feel abnormal. But we need to understand that the norm, the majority, is not the voice of God. The culture, the majority, not the voice of God. Now, I almost hate to say this one, but I have to tell it to you. The preacher, the pastor, or the priest, and yes, I realize that those words have varying degrees of accuracy in our modern culture, but the spiritual leaders. I have to tell you, I am firmly convinced that everything I have ever said to you is true. I believe that. I really do. If I didn't think it was true, I wouldn't say it. And so, I don't want to tell you, don't listen to me, because I really think you should. And honestly, I've listened to other preachers and shepherds, pastors, and I've heard lots and lots of good things. And so I don't want to, I'm not saying turn away from what you hear those who are spiritual leaders say, but we do have to understand that the spiritual leaders are not God. The men who open up the Word of God and proclaim it are not the voice of God, not even this one. I think of a fellow named Apollos in Acts chapter 18, a Jew named Apollos. And honestly, I wish could be said about me some of the things that are said about this fellow. He's a native of Alexandria. He came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. though he knew only the baptism of John. He's eloquent. He's competent. He's instructed. He's fervent. And for the most part, he's accurate. But he didn't know it all, and he misunderstood a pretty significantly important issue. He misunderstood some things about baptism. And so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Here's a competent, eloquent, fervent, zealous man. He's the kind of preacher all of us want to hear. But he was wrong. And we need to understand that the preacher, the spiritual leader, those who call themselves pastors and priests, are not necessarily the voice of God. Similarly, kind of more in the secular world, the professor, the psychologist, the therapist, this is not the voice of God. These folks who have studied in the ways of the world, who have gone to colleges, and I certainly don't want to seem anti-intellectual because I'm not. I think education is a wonderful and important thing. But here we have those folks that have letters behind their names, and we begin to have the idea that because they have gone to college, because they have gotten graduate degrees, because they have read widely and they've studied so many things, and the world looks at them and recognizes, now that is a wise person. Wow, that guy is smart. That lady is smart. We can begin to view them as authorities beyond who and what they are. Think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. A few verses later, he comes back. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Have you ever wondered why some of these wise, worldly wise people who say some really cool things that we like to quote and show people and say, see, even folks in the world get this. Have you ever wondered why a lot of them don't accept Jesus? Because the worldly wisdom is folly to God, and God's wisdom is folly to the worldly wise. We just need to understand this. The psychologist, the therapist, the professor, it's not the voice of God. And just because they've said it doesn't make it so. We need to grasp this noise as what it is. I also have some fear and trepidation about saying this next one, because I remember what we studied from Ephesians chapter 6 a couple of weeks ago. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, as we talk about the family. I remember in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And there is that teaching that if your parents are in the Lord, you are supposed to listen to them. I understand that. But we need to recognize that the issue here is not that everything our parents say is wrong or anything our parents say is wrong, but we just have to understand that our parents, our family, does not equal the voice of God. Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 said this. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. What a shocking statement that Jesus made. He was going to bring a sword into the world. He was going to take peace away. But the sword wasn't going to be between the people and the Roman government. The sword was going to be in the home. Because children who were converted were going to be opposed by their parents, and parents who were converted were going to be opposed by their children. We need to understand that not everything our family says is wrong, but family does not equal the voice of God. Not only that, the rich and financially successful, they're not the voice of God. For some reason, we have the idea that those who have made a lot of money, who've been very financially successful, they have the stamp of approval from God. It's almost like we take a look at a bank account and a 401k and say, man, if that's going well, God must really like you. Everything must be going okay. And so sometimes we give some credence and some authority here that should not be given. In fact, in James chapter 2, James had to say this, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" James has to point out to these Christians, most of whom were poor, look, guys, the rich, the financially successful, that's not the voice of God. They're not the ones you should be courting and appeasing and appealing to. Look, they're the ones that are blaspheming God. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not saying that everybody who's rich is automatically going to hell. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, Paul points out that there were rich people among the brethren. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." I'm not saying that just because a person is well off, they're a bad guy, but we need to understand that just because a person has financial success does not mean they have spiritual success, and that is not equal to the voice of God. And so just because E.F. Hutton talks, that doesn't mean we should listen. And I know I just shut out two generations of people who wonder who on earth is E.F. Hutton. I have to tell you, when those commercials were out as a kid, I didn't know who he was either. But just because the rich people say it doesn't mean it's true. The government is not the voice of God. There's like this view today that the government is our savior and the government is going to come along and take care of everything. And if we would just trust the government, everything would be okay. Now, we need to recognize that the scripture does demonstrate that we need to submit to the governing authorities as God has established them. In Romans 13, 1 through 2, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Paul's not the only one that says this. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2. "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." And so the general rule in Scripture is God has established government. If a government's there, it's because God's allowed it and God has established the concept of government. And he has reasons for that. And so we need to submit. But just because the government says it doesn't mean it's true. In fact, we find this example in Acts chapter 5. The apostles are brought before the Jewish governing council. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." The apostles had been around preaching and saying that the Jews had crucified Jesus. They had been told by the council, "Don't do that." Well, we're supposed to submit to government, right? Does that mean everything they say, it has the stamp of God and we just do it? Well, Peter and the rest of the apostles respond in Acts 5:29, "We must obey God rather than men." The government is not the voice of God. And now here's the one that I really don't like. My own voice, my conscience, my feelings, my experience. And I want to spend just a little bit more time on this one than we have the rest, because honestly, this is the voice that competes the most with the voice of God. And I want us to recognize and grasp that my conscience should be trained in a way that it can be my guide, but just because my conscience says something does not mean that it's true. Consider the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, he's looking intently at that council that we just talked about, though I'm sure by this time there's different men on it. But that governing council, he looks at them and Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." He says, "Brethren, up to this point, everything I've done, I have done because I thought it was the right thing to do before God." But just a chapter earlier, in chapter 22, he had reported this about himself to the crowds. "I persecuted this way," and the way is the name used in Acts to describe the church. "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women." He says, "Everything I've done, I've always thought it was the right thing to do. I have lived with a good conscience. My conscience has been my guide, even when I was persecuting the church and delivering men and women in the church to death." Was that right? No, it wasn't right. It was a sin for him to do that. But his conscience said it was okay. His conscience was not the guide. We're being told, and honestly, this is a voice of our culture. We're being told that if you want to know how to serve the Lord, what you got to do is you got to delve deep. You got to turn inward. You got to look at what's going on inside you and go deep down in your heart. And what do you sense is right? What do you feel is right? That's where you're going to find the divine spark that'll help you. But what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, and it's so important, it's repeated again in chapter 16 and verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Just because it seems right to us doesn't mean that it is. And when we follow our own way, we're going to end up dead. Just let your heart be your guide. Anybody, search your heart. Anybody heard that today? Anybody heard that kind of thing? Just speak your own truth. Speak what's in your heart. Just let what's in your heart come out. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, this is something that we need to understand. Please listen carefully to what I'm about to share to you. All of these voices that we are hearing that are telling us to seek within ourselves and in our heart does not come from Jesus Christ, and it does not come from Christianity. It comes from the pantheistic religions, the religions that tell us that God is made up of the sum total of everything that exists. And because God is made up of the sum total of everything that exists, God is within us. In fact, we are a part of the divine spark. And so we meet God by searching deep within us. And there are people who claim to be Christian that have adopted that view, and it is not God's view. It is not the view of Jesus Christ that there is a creator who is distinct and transcendent and separate from his creation. We are not to seek God within ourselves. We are to seek God. And I have to tell you, I'm concerned today. I'm concerned today because even among Christians, this concept is being brought into our psyche and our thinking. And of course, we would never say it the way the Buddhists and the Hindus say it. Instead, we baptize it and we attribute it to the Holy Spirit. Because today, more and more, what I'm hearing from even brothers and sisters in Christ is how there was the nudging, there was the prompting, there was the internal leading. And that was God leading me here and God leading me there. And that was the Holy Spirit. And guys, I'm the first to say that, do we say everything right about the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. Do we need to respect the Holy Spirit and study Him more and know Him more? Absolutely. But there is nothing in the Scripture that ever says anything about Jesus through the Holy Spirit leading us and giving His voice to us by internal promptings, internal nudges. The closest we come to anything like that are passages similar to this one. Exodus chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. Here it is. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you will receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil, the fragrant incense, onyx stones, and stones for setting. There are a handful of passages in the Bible that are similar to this one that talk about people whose heart moved them to do something. And so because of that, there's this upswell of idea that when my heart moves me to do something, that is the leading and the prompting of God through His Holy Spirit to do a certain thing. I want you to look really carefully at this passage. How did the Israelites know, one, that they were supposed to contribute and what they were supposed to contribute? Is it because somehow there was an inner prompting in their heart that they just said, oh, I think I'm supposed to give. And I think what I'm supposed to give is gold and silver and bronze and blue and purple and scarlet. No. How did they know they were supposed to give? Because God actually told them. He said to Moses, take up a contribution. And how did they know what they were supposed to give? Was it because just in their heart, I feel like I'm supposed to give blue and gold yarn, purple, blue and purple yarn, and scarlet. I just feel like that's what I'm supposed to give. No, it's because God actually revealed to Moses, go command them to do this. Now, what was the distinction? Some people's hearts responded to that, and some people's hearts didn't. I get that. But how did they know? How did they hear the voice of God? Because God actually said it, and he said it through Moses. In fact, chapter 35, it comes back to this. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings. Right there is the explanation of what it means to have their heart move them and their spirit move them. They were willing in their heart to do what God had said. That's what that idea of moved in the heart or moved by the Spirit means. It's not that somehow through some mystical means they were led through inner promptings to figure out what they were supposed to do. There is nothing in Scripture, there's nobody in Scripture ever that figured out what they were supposed to do because they had to interpret inner feelings and promptings. Ever. In fact, one more verse here in this context, in chapter 35 and verse 29. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. Yes, their hearts were moved, their spirits were moved to do what God said. There's nobody in Scripture that had to back up and figure out, is this feeling in my heart, is that God? And I'm going to follow this feeling in my heart because I think that's God leading me somewhere. Nobody in Scripture ever, ever did that. It was revealed, and some hearts responded and some didn't. And we got to understand that. And I tell you the last thing on this, I want to think about experiences. We've got to be careful with our experiences. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Here were folks that were so convinced they had prophesied and cast out demons and done mighty works that in the judgment they are arguing with Jesus himself based on their experiences. But Jesus says, not I used to know you and then you fell away, but I... When did he know them? Never knew you. There are people who never knew the Lord that because of their experiences are going to think this is the truth because look at what I've experienced. What this points out, guys, is that we need to interpret our experiences based on the Word of God, not the Word of God based on our experiences. I'm not saying that everything I've experienced is false. I'm not saying that everything I feel is false. I'm just saying that is not the voice of God. And in like manner, those who agree with me are not the voice of God. This is really a part of the last one, but I have to say it. Because a lot of times I get an idea in my mind, and like Rehoboam, I go around and find counselors who will tell me what I want to hear. And I promise you, if you don't like what you hear in this room today, you can go to another church in the area and you'll find someone who'll tell you what you want to hear. I know you will. If you don't like what I say, you don't like what somebody else says, you today on the internet, this is the thing that blows my mind. It doesn't matter what crazy thing you say on Facebook, Instagram, all those places, you will find somebody to agree with you and support you. You will. But Paul said that's exactly how it would be in 2 Timothy 4:3 through 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. This is just what people do. We look for the folks who agree with us. We look for the folks who will tell us the things that we like and that we want to hear. But you need to understand, just because they agree with me, just because they agree with you, does not mean either one of you has the voice of God. It may be. You may mirror the voice of God in that, but not necessarily. And so just because I can stack up people, even smart people who agree with me, doesn't mean that's the voice of God. And finally, the nonconformists, anarchists, and oppositists. I made that last one up. Because I just have to say this. And unlike on all the others, I don't have a scripture to turn to because honestly, the scripture for this one would actually just be all the scriptures we've used with the other nine. Because what I'm talking about here is the person who says, I have to be free and I have to be independent. And the only way I can prove that I am intellectually honest is if I take what everyone else says and I do the opposite. Mom and dad said something. Well, the only way I can be intellectually free is to do other than what mom and dad said. The preacher said something. The only way I can prove I'm intellectually honest is to do something other than him. The majority says something. The only way I can prove I'm intellectually honest is to do something completely different. And here's the thing that we need to grasp. Whether I am doing exactly what these people say or taking what they say and going and doing other because they say it, guess who's controlling my life? They are. And so the point I've been making with these other nine is not if they say it, it must be wrong. The point I've been making with these others is not listen to what they say, do the opposite. The point is they're not the voice of God. Just because they say it doesn't make it right. Just because they say it doesn't make it wrong, but just because they say it doesn't make it right. So, okay, that's the noise. How do I hear the voice of God? Well, if you've been listening really carefully to this lesson, you probably already know the answer. Because it's how I've been pointing out to you everything else. If you want to hear the voice of God, you turn to the word that God has revealed. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, complete, equipped for every good work. For how many good works? For half of the good works? For 75% of the good works? For 100% of the good works? The scripture that has been breathed out by God, that has been inspirited, it came from His Holy Spirit. If I want to know that what I am doing and what I am following and what I am hearing is really the voice of God, I got to be able to go to His Word and find it. Now, all those other people sometimes mirror what He says, but it's not the Word of God because they said it. It's the Word of God because they got it from here. And if they're getting it from anyplace else, it is not the Word of God, no matter how good it sounds. No matter how good it sounds. Peter makes this point in 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. When we look at the Scriptures, what we are seeing is what God wanted. It's not a simplistic thing. It's not that God took every person, opened up their head, poured His words in, or God grabbed their hand and forced them to write it this way. There's this interplay between human involvement and divine involvement. But what we need to understand is that what's in here is what God wanted in here. And sometimes it confuses us and we got to figure out, why would God put it in there that way? And that's part of the learning process. I don't understand that. Why would God say that? That's part of the learning process. But God got what He wants in the Scripture. And if I want to know God's voice, I've got to be in God's Word, in the Scripture that He has revealed. And that is the only way I can tell. There's no other way I can tell. But I want to warn you. I want to warn you. We have to be careful. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, Satan is tempting Jesus. And here's what he says. The devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. The devil knows how to quote Scripture. So just because someone is able to use a biblical word, just because someone actually pulls a verse out and says, look, this verse, doesn't mean what you're hearing is what God actually said. Jesus had to come back and say, yeah, but again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, he may be saying again there because in the last temptation he used the word of God and said it is written. But I think what he's saying is, well, yeah, but again, this also is said. And what this says over here modifies the verses you've quoted. So the reason I'm bringing this up to you is because a lot of those other voices will co-opt scriptural concepts and verses to try to make their claims and their points. Satan knows how to use the Bible. I can only know it's God's voice if it really is what the Bible is saying. Now, for me to be able to tell the difference between satanic use of Scripture and the Savior's use of Scripture, I got to spend some serious time in the Word. You got to spend some serious time in the Word. I just want you to know if the only time you're spending is in the Word is when you're here with us, it's not going to be enough. You've got to spend time in the Word. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. This is the word of life. It shouldn't be a homework assignment, but you need to understand it takes work. It takes effort. It doesn't just take finding a verse here and there. It takes time in the word. And are you going to make mistakes? Yes, we all make mistakes. Are you going to have to be corrected? Yes, we all have to be corrected. But we've got to be in the Word. Because if you want to hear the voice of God, that is the only way to hear it. It's the only way to know that what you're hearing is what God has said. The only way. So my question for you as we wrap up today is, what are you going to read in the Word this week? What are you going to read in the Word this week? And I know you're busy. I know you're busy. I know you got lots to do this week. But what are you going to read in the Word this week? Because that's where life can be found. And that's where God's voice is. If you'd like to, you can put your notes away and pull out your songbooks at this time. If you want to follow along in a songbook. Just a moment, we're going to sing one more song. And we call it our invitation song. It's a tradition that we have here because we want to give in our assemblies an opportunity for you to respond. We hear a lot of voices today about how to respond to the call of the Lord and how to respond to the gospel. Some people will tell us, pray through to salvation. You just got to pray hard and hard and hard until you feel it. Some people will tell you, have a moment of faith. Some will tell you, if your parents got you baptized as a kid, you're good. Get confirmed later and it'll all be okay. Some people will tell you, say the sinner's prayer. Some voices say, accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Jesus revealed through Peter, repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Spirit. What's the voice of God say? There's a lot of things out there that are vying for your attention and vying to control you. But Jesus says you got to believe in him. And you give your allegiance to him in baptism, immersed in water, raised to walk in a new life. We want to help you with that. If we can help you with that today, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing this song?